the sparrowheads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, sir, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. We now ask that God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message of second service Sunday morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The American people today live in a utopia of arrogance. We are obviously in the cosmic system as a people because we demand everything for nothing. Usually we say we demand something for nothing. Americans no longer talk about working hard and doing the best possible job they can do. We are a nation of irresponsible people demanding that government take care of them from the crib to the grave. What made America great was not socialism leading to communism, but freedom. Freedom means small government, not big government, with millions upon millions of bureaucrats dictating every aspect of our lives. In America, few want freedom. Most want slavery. The average American has rejected truth, as did the Exodus generation had done in the past. There is one difference between the Exodus generation and us. The people are roughly the same, but the difference is they had Moses, and we have the Biden-Kamala Harris team. And they had a young generation that were listening to the Word of God, and what is our young generation doing? There's the difference. So there is quite a difference between the Exodus generation, which were a generation of losers, and this generation in the United States is a generation of losers, with a few always exceptions. There's always exceptions. But you see the difference. They had Moses, we have who we have. And they had a young generation that were listening to Moses. Every young person was listening to Moses. Is every one of our generation listening to a good Bible teaching? No. They're listening to Marxism in their schools. So you can see the difference. It's worse than it was in their situation. So what's the answer? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No truth, no freedom, they go together. I like Proverbs 11:21. It comforts me. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Okay, we left off in Revelation. We're in Revelation 3. Let's drop down here and find out where we're at. We're starting now with Revelation 3:6. It's the message to the Philadelphia. Oh, 3:7. We'll knock these out. And to the messenger, that's the future. The messenger, remember, angelos means messenger. That's why angels are called messengers, because they were God's messengers as well. Here it's a reference to future pastors of the church. Or it can be of the church. That doesn't necessarily mean a church building. It could be any kind of assembly area, home, cave even, etc. In Philadelphia. The Holy One, that's a title for Jesus Christ, the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truthful or trustworthy. He's also called the truthful one, who keeps having the key of David, a reference to the Davidic dynasty, who the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent opens and no one will shut. But it's not only true of the second advent, it's true of anything the Lord supports. The Lord opens the door for you, no one will be able to shut it. He closes the door, no one can open it. It's true. I should have put down, it's not only true of the second advent, it's also true right now. As a matter of fact, he's going to open a door for the believers at the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia. And no one is going to be able to shut it. Opens and no one will shut. And who shuts and no one opens. Quoted from Isaiah 22:22, and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose authority and power will be absolute and is absolute, communicates these things. Tade lege. At the time, John was a non-resident pastor of Philadelphia, so they didn't have a regular pastor. Philadelphia was a city of ancient Lydia, 28 miles southeast of Sardis. And remember, Sardis was part of the Lydian Empire. was the capital of the Lydian Empire at one point. The city was founded in 189 BC by Eumenes II, who was the king of Lydia. And later on, you have Croesus, the last king of Lydia. Remember, he's the one, Croesus was the first one to print, to make coins, money. He actually made gold and silver coins. He founded it in honor of his brother, Attalus II, whose faithfulness earned him the title of Philadelphus. We say Philadelphia, but he was called Philadelphus, which is the masculine ending. Literally, one who loves his brother. He was very faithful, very loyal to his brother who was king, never caused him any trouble. A very unusual brother. Now, this area is famous for earthquakes, for it is located near the Anatolian fault line on the Asian plate. Thus, in AD 17, the city was completely destroyed during the reign of Tiberius, who then relieved the city of having to pay taxes. Laodicea was destroyed 60 AD, not far away. We'll show you a map, and Laodicea is the next church after Philadelphia, and then that's the last church of these seven churches. The city stood on a terrace about 650 feet above the Cogamis River. Behind the city were famous volcanic bluffs. Across the river was a very fertile land resulting from volcanic activity. Also, the volcanic ash had produced a great soil for vineyards, so they produced the finest vineyards and wines of the Roman Empire in this area. As the center of the wine industry, they worship Bacchus. The Bacchus is a Latin, the god of drunken sexual orgies. Dionysus and the Greek, they're the same. In Latin, he was called Bacchus, and in Greek, he was called Dionysus. It was also the location of a large Jewish population, which is going to give them trouble, the believers in the Church of Philadelphia. So here's Philadelphia. Here's the river of Cogamis. Goes right by in the valley. They're right above. There's what we say, 650 feet above. And right behind them are these bluffs, volcanic bluffs. This is a very fertile area. Here's the Meander River. That goes to Miletus. And here is that's our next church, will be Laodicea. So here's Hierapolis. And Laodicea and Colossae. Okay. Regarding the keys of David, Hezekiah, see, we have to explain, the Lord has, I'll back up here, read that verse again, who keeps having the key of David. See, the Lord keeps having the key of David. And that's and it's used that expression. And with that key, what you open stays open, and what you close stays closed. Okay. Regarding the keys of David, Hezekiah had appointed Shebna as prime minister. Shebna was a brilliant man and should have made one of the greatest ministers in history. By the way, this is the one that was a prime minister when the Assyrians decided to invade in 701 BC. However, he went from humility to arrogance and destroyed all of his ability. Just before this Bible class, we were talking about some people that were great pastors in the past, but they became arrogant, they left Bible doctrine, and now they're teaching all kinds of strange things. He would be replaced by a humble person, a plugger. In replacing him, Hezekiah merely took the keys of David, the symbol of the office of prime minister, from Shebna and gave them to Eliakim. Now, Eliakim wasn't as brilliant, but he was a plugger. Step by step, and he maintained his integrity. You could trust Eliakim, a little bit slower, but he got the job done. Upon giving them to Eliakim, Hezekiah said to him, quote, "What you open, no one will shut, and what you shut, no one will open," end quote. In other words, Eliakim was given great power and authority because he trusted Eliakim. However, in this passage, this statement is being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will use his power to open doors for the Philippian believers. And what he opens, no one will shut. And even though they'll try to shut it, he'll open doors of opportunity for the Philippian believers And he has the power. And the reason why the Lord does it for the Philippians is because they had little power in a city where all the power was being held by religious Jews. And they were being, as it were, injured, hindered from a lot of things. But the Lord opened doors for them. He had it because they had no power, so he had the power, so he opened doors for them. Verse 8, I know your accomplishments. It's talking about the spiritual life. Their modus operandi, vivendi, what they're operating and their thinking. Now hear this, I have placed before you an open door. See, the Lord says, I placed before you an open door. Some form of opportunity. We don't know what it was. Remember, Lord, I've placed before you an open door. In other words, no one will be able to close that door, which no one is able to shut. The Lord uses his power for this purpose, since the believer's power is limited, especially in this city. They had very limited power. And he explains, because you possess a little power. So I open the door for you. Since you couldn't open your own door, I open it for you. Because these were great believers. To deal with the persecution coming from the powerful Jews in Philadelphia. Even so, you have kept my word and have not denied my person under pressure. So even though they have been under persecution from these religious Jews possessing much financial and other influence, they didn't buckle. They didn't cave in. They didn't compromise with the word of God. Even though they were threatened, you'll lose your job if you don't do this or say this. They didn't buckle under that kind of pressure. No adverse circumstance of history, nor a person, nor Satan, with all his power, can shut a door of blessing which the Lord has opened. Only the Lord can shut a door which he has opened. We use the expression, if the Lord promotes you, no one can demote you. If the Lord doesn't promote it, you may think you're promoted, but you're not promoted. That's the only true promotion is to be promoted by the Lord. And that's nice, because when the Lord opens the door, when he promotes you, no one can demote you. Only the Lord has the power to shut or open doors. In Philadelphia, though the believers had little power and influence in the community, the Lord will use his power to bless them, so that even the financially and politically powerful Jewish contingent living in Philadelphia could not hinder God's blessing to the believers of the church in Philadelphia. So when God decides to bless you, no one can stop it. Not even an evil government. This refers to the dynamic impact of the mature believers impacting the trends of history. A dynamic which is invisible and unknown to people in general. The impact of anonymous believers on history is far greater than any impact of any famous person in history. That's just a principle. Verse 3. Now hear this. I will cause those who are from the synagogue of Satan. He calls them from the synagogue of Satan. Unbelieving Jews functioning in the cosmic system. Who allege that they themselves are Jews. That they allege that they are true Jews. And they're not true Jews. They're Jews racially, but not true Jews. See, true Jews, however, in spite of that allegation, they are not. They are not understood true Jews. Namely, they're not regenerated. So a true Jew is a regenerated Jew. So what Jews are going to... You see, some people think all Jews go to heaven. It's not true. They have to be a true Jew. They have to believe in Jesus Christ like everyone else. If they don't, they're going to the same place as the Gentiles go. Now notice, in spite of that allegation, they are not, but they are liars. See, they're liberals. They rejected truth, just like a lot of our politicians. What are they? They're criminals. And they're liars. Now hear this. I, Jesus Christ, controls, will cause them, 1 Corinthians 14, 24-25, Jewish respect for Gentile believers, to come. When the Jews are converted via exposure to the gospel and have learned some doctrine, and come and to show respect at your feet. They will come to these Gentile believers and show respect. Apparently they dropped on their knees or do something. I don't know what they do, but they show respect at their feet. They come right to them, and they express their respect for these Christians in the Church of Philadelphia. Also, that they might know that I have loved you and blessed you. Opposition to the church, well, now we're going to explain it a little bit. Opposition to the church in Philadelphia was primarily coming from reversionistic Jews living in that city. These Jews had become very wealthy businessmen. Unfortunately, they had also become arrogant, which is easy when one is smart, talented, and successful, and they were. Let's face it, Jewish people are smart. And a lot of times they're hard workers. It wasn't that they weren't hard workers. They were, and very, because they're something else. Jews are something else. Although these Jews were blessed in many ways, they became jealous of the vigorous church in their city. Apparently the synagogue was not doing so well, probably not getting much attendance, and the church in Philadelphia was growing quite quickly. And so they began to persecute the believers there in whatever way they could. However, since their influence and power were related to business and management, the persecution had to be related to finance, to business, opportunities, and jobs. This is kind of understood. I mean, well, how can wealthy people persecute you? Well, if they own the factory in your town and that's where you work, they have a lot of, they can impact your life. All the same, the Christians in Philadelphia did not react to this unfair treatment, but kept on doing their jobs as unto the Lord. Maybe their pays were cut, they weren't promoted, things like that. In some cases, they weren't fired, but they just hung in there. They didn't complain. Why? Because they had impersonal love, humility, and integrity, which impressed the management of these companies. Eventually, these Jews were impressed. As a result, some of these Jews were won over. And after having become believers, they came to realize just how great these Gentile Christians were to show respect at your feet. That's what they did. They came to them and expressed their appreciation and expressed the respect for these great believers. The synagogue of Satan is an expression for those Jews who are both religious and revolutionary. As religious Jews, they attack the gospel and the spiritual life as revolutionary. They attack the laws of establishment. If a person lives in the cosmic system, his life becomes a lie. And every facet of his life becomes a lie. Whether it be his conversation or his mental attitude, he has no capacity for life, love, happiness, for truth, no capacity for truth, or anything else, as long as he stays as a religious person rejecting truth. Opposition is opportunity to evangelize, both by lip and by life. See, don't react to opposition, it's an opportunity. You should always look at everything as an opportunity. But Christian arrogance and reaction neutralizes this potential. The Christian must remain under unfair treatment and even persecution, that the Lord may neutralize the opposition and antagonism. And that's what he did in the Church of Philadelphia. The Lord neutralized it. And a lot of them are won over. Then it is designed for punishment. Okay. However, if the Lord does not neutralize the opposition, then it is designed for punishment, in some cases, if the Christian is out of fellowship, or undeserved suffering, depending upon the believer's status. Remember, we covered Romans 8:28 once before. If you know the 10 problems I'm devising and you're a very advanced believer, you can't lose. All you have to do is apply. There's nothing that can hurt you. And then remember the gauge of how well we're doing in this spiritual life and everything, give thanks, always be happy. If you can fulfill that every day, every minute of the day, you're doing well. Judaism, in arrogance, had taken truth and turned it into a religion. Arrogance expresses itself in antagonism, persecution, jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability. Implacability means no peace. In other words, you won't forgive someone. And hatred. This is why Israel, as a client nation, had been removed just 26 years earlier. Religion destroyed them as a client nation. Just because some Jews become evil does not give a person the right to become anti-Semitic. When we speak of the synagogue of Satan, we are not talking about the great believers like Daniel, David, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. But we are talking about those Jewish unbelievers who had rejected the gospel and Jewish believers who had rejected the spiritual life. The Jews of the Old Testament were the greatest believers and most conservative people on the face of the earth. Furthermore, who do you think not only wrote the Old Testament, but most of the New Testament as well. Jews. And finally, don't forget that Jesus himself was Jewish and is Jewish. You're a Christians are anti-Semitic. And just how ridiculous can you get? How can you be anti-Semitic when Jesus Christ himself is Jewish? Whew. Verse 10, or Revelation 3:10. Because you have guarded the doctrine by means, I mean the word, by means of my perseverance, the humanity of Jesus Christ functioning in spiritual life during the first advent was their role model. See, remember, Jesus Christ had the prototype divine dynasty, and he gave us the same spiritual life, but we call it the operational one, because he had to test it out. Prototype, you test it out. He tested it out, and he found out it can handle tremendous pressure. It handled the pressure of the cross. And it gave us the same spiritual life. And we will never have that kind of pressure. So if we faint in our souls because we say it's just too much pressure, we are really weak. Because we have a power system that can handle a million times more pressure than we will ever face. I will also, and he says again, because you have guarded the doctrine by means of my perseverance, Jesus Christ became the role model, I will also guard you, the advancing believer, with a wall of fire. Out from, this is away from the adversary of separation, the time of testing. Jesus Christ is going to protect them from the historical times of testing. It's going to be 10 historical tests, persecutions, but they're going to be protected. They've got a special promise. He's going to keep them away. He's going to protect them. Historic disaster, name the 10 special persecutions of the church as per Revelation 2:10, which is about to come upon the entire inhabited earth, technically for the Roman Empire. So when they use entire inhabited earth, they're not talking about what was going on in China at the time. To test those who live on the earth. Because these persecutions relate to the Roman Empire, none of the other empires. The entire inhabited earth of the Roman Empire is what it's saying. It doesn't mean the complete entire inhabited earth. In the context, we're talking about the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus Christ protects the advanced believers during historical blessing and historical disaster. See, sometimes you need blessing in historical, you need protection in historical blessing as well. Remember, during the golden age of the Roman Empire, there was still a number of persecutions. During your golden age, during the period of historical blessing, some emperors still persecuted. Marcus Aurelius, the last one, the last great ruler, he persecuted the church. And others as well. There was about two or three of them, I think about at least two of them persecuted the church. Of those emperors of the golden age. This is based upon our study of the doctrine of historical trends where if you have a large pivot of mature believers and a small spin-off of cosmic believers, then the nation is blessed, prospered. What's the problem in the United States right now? We don't have we don't even have a pivot. A pivot has to be at least 10% of the believers in the United States are advanced believers. That's not true. What we have is a few super great believers. We call Play Roma believers. They've taken evidence testing, and for that reason, we still have some concept of freedom, a little bit left, not much. I don't think we're completely shut off yet, even though the Bolsheviks have gained a lot of power, they haven't solidified their power yet. So who knows what's going to happen in the United States. But if you have a small pivot of mature believers, or zero almost, we almost have none, very, very small, and a large spin-off of cosmic believers, then the nation begins the cycles of discipline, like the United States. And you cannot, by trying to make political corrections, praying for political solutions, you've got to stop the trend. And the only way you can stop the trend is evangelize and try to get believers back to doctrine. You have friends and you have an opportunity. They say, can you help me? I'm having a hard time in my spiritual life. And you can direct them. But that's the only hope. And if the unbelievers do not believe in Jesus Christ, which is a small impact, but mainly if the believers do not come back to Bible death, then there is no hope You can do political work and you can call your congressman and senator. It's not going to change anything. The perfect example is the wonderful, very wonderful man, Ron Paul. He's a congressman, right? Huh? Was he a senator or congressman? I believe he was a congressman. He was a congressman, right? And he fought them for 25 years, still fighting them, but even as a congressman, he was a congressman, I believe, for 25 years. Or a senator, I forget. But, and a very honorable person, and the more he fought, the faster the trend went, the wrong direction. He didn't stop it. You can't stop a trend. When people reject truth, you're dealing with the outcomes, the results of rejection of truth. You've got to go to the source. You've got to solve the problem of rejection of truth. If you can't solve that problem, you're not going to stop the trend. See, at one point, Assyria was going down. They were going down. They were going to get wiped out as a nation. They were going down quickly. But Jonah went there. They responded to truth. Even the king put on sackcloth and ashes. They believed in Jesus Christ by the tens of hundreds of thousands. This is a big city. And then he taught them. He started teaching them the spiritual life. They wanted to learn the spiritual life. They were extremely positive. And Assyria lasted another 150 years. That's how you turn a nation around. And it's the only way. If that doesn't happen, you're not going to turn around. You know, interesting enough, where did I see this? Oh. Now, I don't know. There's a lot of Cubans in Miami. Now, what percent, I don't know. But these Cubans, they've lived under communism. And guess what? They say, we do not want big government. The same thing happened in the Roman Empire. These people came in. A lot of the immigrants came in, and probably at first they voted for the Democrat. They voted for socialism, but they didn't really believe in it, and they don't want socialism. These Cubans do not want socialism. They don't want big government. They want small government. They've lived under communism. They don't want communism. So this is hope. Some of these immigrants coming here, I think even in Corpus Christi at one time now it's like 80% Spanish background. But it hasn't always been that way, right?
It's been pretty high. I think it's 65% now.
Oh, 65, I thought it was 86%.
I haven't read that.
Well, you haven't?
Well, whatever.
I thought I read it before I came here. But see, but I would say this city is somewhat conservative, I believe, compared to a lot of cities, right? Now, most here were born here, I think. Some may be first generation, I'm not sure. But anyways, it appears to me, at least in our area where we live, they're quite nice. The people are quite nice, and they seem to be somewhat conservative. Okay. See, if you have a lot of negative people, then you... So that's, I think, in some cases, that might be the hope. Even in Northern Virginia, there's this one county in Northern Virginia. It's one of the richest counties in the United States because the federal government has dumped so much money into that area. And a lot of extreme liberals moved in there. They're just nutting a fruitcake. But the immigrants there, there's one-fourth of people in that county are immigrants. And they, I think, all voted for socialism. They don't know what they're even voting for. But they're turning out to be much... They don't like these lunatics, these liberal lunatics. They don't like them at all. So it's interesting, right? The same thing happened in the Roman Empire. The Romans became decadent. The barbarians, as were, came in, they settled down, and they decided, we want what the Romans had. We want that. And that strengthened Rome, and Rome went on. The wall of fire still protects even when God removes a nation. When he removed Israel as a client nation of God in 70 AD, he still preserved the small pivot. Just like when God removed Israel in 586 BC, there was a remnant that Nebuchadnezzar allowed to stay in the land. And he made Gedaliah their governor, and Jeremiah was in that group. They weren't harmed at all. As a matter of fact, Nebuchadnezzar told Jeremiah, if you want to come back with me to Babylon, I'll provide for you. You can have a ministry there, and you can eat at my table. Jeremiah said, no, I prefer staying in the land. So he stayed back, but he could have went. Now, if I had been Jeremiah, I would have went. I could have rationalized that somehow. I thought, you know, going to Babylon would have been okay. But he decided, no, he wanted to stay. Even when the nation is not going down under the cycles of discipline, Christians may still suffer persecution. As I mentioned, even during the golden age of the Roman Empire, there was persecution a number of times. In any case, the Lord promised to protect the great Christians of Philadelphia during periods of persecution. The Lord always protects great believers during periods of persecution, unless he has a special purpose in removing the wall of protection, the wall of fire, around the believers executing his plan. Sometimes God has a special purpose in removing your protection so you can glorify him in a special way through martyrdom or whatever. Then he removes the wall of the logistical grace, the wall of fire. So even though a nation may be destroyed, the pivot of mature believers is always delivered. So even if someday we should face, and we're actually destroyed as a fifth cycle of discipline, the Lord can still protect the pivot. He still will. And now let's say, now remember, you can be destroyed two different ways. You can be invaded by a foreign power, or you can be destroyed by being, as it were, taken over by an evil power, a tyranny. And then sometimes you're taken over by a tyranny, and that tyranny is so divorced from reality, it leads to being attacked by a foreign power. A double whammy. But even so, those two attacks, one internally and one externally, God will still protect the mature believer. He'll either take you out ahead of time, or he'll protect you in that nation. No, even when it's going down. Again, perfect example is Jeremiah. The nation fell, but Jeremiah didn't fall. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was promoted. God decides to promote you, you're going to be promoted, even in historical disaster. Number one, a few points now. There are no tragedies in history because both individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions. Tragedy belongs to drama. Disaster belongs to history. We say it's a disaster, but that disaster was produced by bad decisions. If we have economic disaster in the future, first-class conditional sense, and we will, it's because we made too many bad decisions. You think in the United States, so many people work for some governmental level, you know, federal government, state government, city government, village governments, then all the ones are related to them and whatever. There's hardly any productive people left. You say you work for the, which is okay, you work for the transportation department, but what's that? It's too big of a bureaucracy. It's not productive. Now, if you're in the military, it's not productive, but you got to have the military. See, it's a different viewpoint there. It's a different emphasis. It doesn't produce prosperity, but you've got to have it, or you won't have any prosperity. So once you have prosperity, you got to protect it. So the military you got to have. Though you're producing, we have one manufacturer here. Now that's production. That's how you produce prosperity. You got to produce. But if you're working for the IRS, I mean, it's a bureaucracy. It's way, way too big. And that kind of like one time said, it could be done a lot easier. You could have a national sales tax, and then you want to pay all these CPAs to do your taxes. It takes a lot of time to keep all these records, and then you have time. When I was, before I learned some doctrine, I always worry about the bureaucrats, you know, auditing me. Mm-hmm. You know, every time you get a letter from the guy, what's this? I don't anymore. But, and when you think, I mean, just take our tag, I think it was 65,000 pages or 75,000 pages long, and nobody's read it. No one can read it. You'd be a tax lawyer. Even a tax lawyer just reads what they have to read. It's so complicated and written by lawyers, and it's hard to figure out what they're actually saying. So even none of our congressmen or senators ever read it. They don't know what's even in it. They keep adding all the time to it. It's just unbelievably ridiculous. Anyways, point two, individual decisions produce environment. You say, well, how do we get into this point? Well, we have democracy, right? And most people don't know what good government is. So you get idiots voting for, and who do they vote? Who do you think idiots vote for? Idiots. And idiots, and then we got idiots running our country. Democracy doesn't work. It never has. Point two. You have to have a limited franchise, and the only ones should be allowed to vote. They used to be done on a state level, and there used to be some system. Either you served in the military so many years, and then you should have a right to vote, or you produce so much, you've got a big factory, it's okay, and you contributed to the wealth of the nation, you have a right to vote, or you worked hard in some job. But if you're a leech, why should you have a right to vote? Doesn't it make any sense? You don't producing anything, you're just living off the rest of the people. It's like let's form some kind of a traveling club. We'll all join the traveling club. And we'll pool our money, and we'll decide once a year we'll go someplace for 2 weeks. But let's say, okay, we got, say, I don't know how many people, 20 people, okay. But only 10 contribute. 10 contribute $10,000. Let's say I have 20 people. 10 contribute $10,000. What did I say? $20,000 for a nice trip. 5 don't contribute anything, and the last 5 they borrow from the kitty. Now, should we all, when we decide to go on a trip, should we all have the equal rights to vote? Only those who contributed. I mean, so there you go. Hope that you can understand that. Point two. I'm not sure if we've done this. We'll do this again. Have we done this one already? Point two. Okay, individual decisions produce environment, not environment decisions. And I used to, you go like some countries, oh, those poor people. But you have to realize they produce that environment. There's a reason why they're poor. There's no nation in the world that has to be poor. Under the laws of divine establishment, not an economy, if you make the right decision, you can become prosperous. And it doesn't take very long. Singapore proved that. Didn't take very long. They're one of the richest countries in the world. Not environment. Your environment doesn't force you to make bad decisions. You produce the environment, not vice versa. Collective decision produce environment in the nation, good or bad. Look what's producing environment now. Goofy decisions. How did we become a great nation? Because we made good decisions in the past. Okay. Environment in the nation does not produce decisions. So you can have a bad environment. That doesn't force you to make bad decisions. You have free will. So environment cannot force you to make decisions, good or bad. Some people are born in a home of a criminal and they become a great citizen. Other people are born in really, wonderful families and they turn out to be criminals, vice versa. It's not. It's your volition. It's your decisions. It's like every Christian can become a great believer, one of the greatest believers in the world. It has nothing to do with your race, your ethnic background, your economic status, your social status. It has nothing to do with that. Once you become a Christian, you have equal opportunity to become the greatest believer in the world. Three, no one can become mature without taking responsibility for his own decisions. Arrogance blames everyone else, but integrity takes the responsibility. So you see very little integrity today in the United States. Everybody cries for the government to help them every time there's a problem. I mean, if you go to Oklahoma and you build a house in Tornado Alley and you don't buy insurance, well, you're an idiot, as far as I'm concerned. Because more tornadoes go through that area. You better have a tornado cellar. So if you build a big home in what they call a tornado alley, and a tornado comes and tears, and don't go crying to the government, you're an idiot. Take the responsibility for your bad decisions. As goes the believer, so goes the historical trends. At any point in the church age, see, there is the key. Not what party's in power. You can switch parties, and really, there's not a whole lot of difference these days. They're almost the same. One's a little more advanced than the other one. That's it. Both parties are socialistic. One is more Marxist. So, Believers living in the divine power system produce an uptrend. Believers living in the cosmic system cause a downtrend. So the uptrend or downtrend of the client nation is determined by the daily attitude of believers toward Bible doctrine. That's 5. A national downtrend begins with personal arrogance. Arrogance blinds the people or the nation to its own inconsistencies and the consequences of its evil. Even with all this Fed money for the printing in the United States, there's unintended consequences. And it's too bad there wouldn't be cryptocurrencies there wouldn't be no need for cryptocurrencies if the dollar was good and they weren't destroying it. But they're doing everything they can to destroy it. Now, they could change their mind. I doubt they will. I think they'll continue to destroy it. And it's already lost all its value. All this paper now. No backing. See, after World War II, when they decided to use the dollar as a reserve currency, they realized that paper is nothing, so they had backed with gold. Our dollars are backed with gold. And we had 80% of the world's gold after World War II. A lot of people bought things from us, and they paid us in gold. And so it was decided that the dollar that the pound would no longer be the reserve currency because they didn't have their gold, and the dollar would be. So that's why the dollar had value because it was backed by gold. But then eventually removed it. So now it's just, and then see all the other, almost every currency in the world then pegged their fiat currency to the dollar because the dollar, and through the dollar, it was pegged, all the currencies were pegged to gold through the dollar. So all these fiat currencies at one time had value because they all went through the US dollar to gold, our gold. They're all pegged to gold. Pegged to the dollar, which means they were pegged to gold. Once the gold was removed, now they're just pegged to paper. And then the only thing to preserve the dollar was a nasty thing to do, but we did it. We pegged it to the petrodollar, what's it called, the petrodollar. We went to the Middle East. We said, listen, we told the Saud family, we said, we removed the gold, so we got to do something because nobody wants to keep our paper anymore. So we went to the Saud and said, listen, we want you to tell all the Arab countries that they only will sell their oil in dollars. And the Saud said to us, why should we do that? Because if you do, we'll guarantee your military, you don't have much of a military. And this is a very dangerous area. But we'll guarantee you security. Our American military will protect you. If you do that, we'll protect you. And then they said, oh, okay, we sell all of our oil in dollars, then what are we going to do with all these extra dollars? I mean, I have to admit, this was ingenious, and it preserved the dollar for a long time. They said, aha, because sus, we're going to have all these Arab companies are going to have all these extra dollars. What are we going to do with all these dollars? And the American government said, and this was genius. Perfect circle. With your excess dollars, you buy our IOUs, our treasury bonds, so we can go into that. They didn't mention that. So we preserve the dollar that way. That's called the petrodollar. They would only sell oil, and a lot of nations, they had to have Middle East oil. And the Middle East would say, you want oil? You buy dollars first. We don't want it. You have to buy dollars first. So they had to buy dollars. Then when they got all the dollars, they said they bought dollars, they bought oil from their dollars. Then they bought oil. Oh yeah, and then how did they get the dollars? Well, we said, okay, you want dollars? They said, yes, we need dollars to buy oil. Okay, you sell us your products nice and cheap, and we'll give you dollars. Do you see this? Wasn't that genius? It was really quite brilliant. It's not an honest system, but it worked for a long time. And again, you see the cycle. We told the Sauds, you organize, because they were the leader in the Middle East. You tell all these Arab countries they only sell their oil in dollars. And they agreed. And we'll protect you, the Saud family. And we did. That's why we were the friends of Israel and the friends of the Sauds at the same time, which is inconsistent, but that's the reason why. Then again, they said, what are we going to do with these excess dollars? You can buy our IOUs. That way we can spend money. Our politicians love to spend money beyond their imagination. And which they did. And then, now all the nations that need oil have to have dollars. Well, how are they going to get dollars? Oh, well, we said, we're getting lazy. We don't like to work anymore. You sell us your products, and we pay you in dollars, so you can have dollars to buy the oil. Can you see the circle? It's amazing. It was genius. It wasn't honest. They should have been saying, let's have a strong dollar, but they're just protecting a worthless dollar. And that's how they did it for many, many years. But it's starting to fall apart. Six, arrogant individuals or nations never see the disastrous consequences of their bad decisions related to the cosmic system. When Hegel said, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history, end quote, he stated the case that arrogance is unteachable. That's why we don't learn from history. There are some people who do, but arrogance is unteachable. Verse 11, Jesus Christ said to the Philadelphia, the believers of Philadelphia, I'm coming soon, the imminency of the rapture. Soon doesn't not mean tomorrow. It means there's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. See, this was true 2,000 years ago, and it's still true. I'm coming soon. But he hasn't come yet. So don't think of soon in terms of time. Soon means you don't know when it's going to be. It's imminent. Because there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Because between Pentecost and the rapture, there's no prophecy. So, soon. Take possession of or hold on to what you have. Your very own spiritual heritage. So don't lose don't go backwards in your spiritual life. Before class, we were talking about a person who was a great pastor one time. A great pastor. Now he's in all kinds of weird stuff. Healings and miracles and tongues. Just bizarre. But one time, a great pastor. And he still could be. All he has to do is go back. Rebound and get back to his spiritual life. So, because there's a tendency, sometimes Christians, they reach a certain point and they think they can coast. You can never coast. So again, he says, take possession of, in other words, hold on to what you have, your very own spirit, what they've accomplished, see? They're quite advanced in their spiritual growth. So that no one, cosmic believers or possibly a cosmic unbeliever, may take away your crown. See, some have achieved enough spiritual growth and at least are moving toward achieving crowns as eternal rewards. So don't lose it. Equivalent to the Latin corona, that's why we call it crowns. Remember, in the Greek, it's Stephanos. Stephen means crown. But it really means wreath. These means wreaths. See, a diadem is a king's crown. This is not a king's crown. See, the corona here, and this is the Stephanos. See the Stephanos right down here? That's Stephen. Can you see? It's like S-T-E-P-H. If you get Stephen from that, Stephan, Stephanie, well, Stephanie too, a woman's name, Stephanie, Stephen. Okay, even after cracking the maturity barrier, one can lose his status, and thus his rewards given, and lose his rewards too, given at the evaluation of the throne of Christ. And he would lose his rewards too. You can lose, you can always go backwards. Your spiritual life always needs to be maintained. One, we got a few points here. Let me see how many points we got here before I start. I don't remember what time we got started. Okay. I'll read the first one or so. And if we don't get very far, we'll read them over again next time. Number one, maturity must be achieved and maintained. Once you crack the maturity barrier and even go as far as passing evidence testing, your spiritual growth still must be maintained. You can never coast. The spiritual warfare is not over for us until we are safely in heaven. Then you can relax. Until then, no, don't relax. Don't coast. You can never coast. You should increase your momentum, not decrease. The more you learn, the more you should want to learn more. So the attainment of maturity is no guarantee against cosmic involvement. You still have free will and so can still fail. Look at Moses almost went out in spiritual maturity. Some of the greatest believers in history almost spun out in spiritual maturity. Moses committed his greatest sin as a believer had already passed evidence testing. See, he had passed evidence testing before he went to Egypt to lead the Jews out of Egypt. And here, after 40 more years, he nearly failed. But you know what distinguishes a truly great believer? A believer that if he does fail, he committed his greatest sin. And got back in fellowship and kept going. So he recovered his spiritual life. Then he was allowed to write Deuteronomy. That's the book that Jesus Christ quoted from more than any other book. This is after his failure. He recovered. That's the difference between a great believer and a really great believer. A great believer can fail and doesn't recover. He's not a real great believer, but a truly great believer, even if he fails in spiritual maturity, like David failed in spiritual maturity, and he almost died the sin of the death, but he finally recovered. He was rebound. He murdered not only Uriah the Hittite, but the entire regiment. And then he committed adultery with someone else's wife. Well, that guy was on the battlefield fighting for David. And David already had many wives. Okay, so great believers can fail as well. So the attainment of maturity is no guarantee against cosmic involvement. You still have free will and so can still fail. Good decisions result in options for greater decisions and blessings. Bad decisions destroy those options. Let's say you want an option, you're a young man, you want an option to marry some young lady with great capacity for life, but then you become a homosexual and this and that and that. This, now you just destroyed your future options for getting a good marriage. That's a bad example, probably. I come up with weird examples. Even mature believers can make bad decisions and decline spiritually. I think we'll stop right there and then we'll repeat this the next time we start off through these points. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the biblical instruction this morning. We appreciate it. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will utilize this information presented in these two classes for our spiritual growth and to motivate us to never coast, to cause us to realize the importance of maintaining a strong spiritual life, because otherwise we will spin out and we will lose everything that we have accomplished. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.